How many of you want to look at the idea of being a sloth? Did we get that video? I've got a great video. Go ahead. Nice volume.
Its camouflage is unique. In the rainy season, a sloth lets itself go moldy. Each hair of the sloth's fur is infused with up to 4 species of algae. In the wet season, these algae are green. In the dry season, they turn brown. The sloth's fur is home to numerous insects, including mites, ticks, beetles, and moths. It's a veritable ecosystem. As many as 120 moths live on a single sloth, but the host doesn't seem to mind. The sloth must make an unattractive meal. It's all insects, fur, and giant fermenting gut. Imagine an infestation in a shagpile carpet on top of a compost heap.
An infested shag carpet on top of a compost heap. That was the last line. How many of you want to be sloths? I realize that this is a pendulum swing. I realize that in all of our lives, you'll stop and kind of go, well, at least I took a shower this morning. I want you to know that this imagery is used by the scriptures. The word sloth is used by the Holy Spirit to bring description of a type of sin that creeps into people's lives. And the condition of this particular sloth, he took a little extra time. I mean, this was a process of life. The little babies are cute. I heard some, aww, cute little baby sloth. You aren't going to hold mama, are you? Mama was nasty. She's a nasty gal. And what I'm saying is this imagery needs to sear in your mind as to what God sees spiritually. And I'm not just talking about this particular spirit. I'm talking about all these sins that we've been talking about for weeks now. We have to see how vile sin really is to the Father. He can't put up with it. Just as much as you have difficulty thinking about going and embracing the sloth, how do you think the Father feels when we're allowing this level of sin to just abide within our lives? This particular sin, this disease of the will is what it is. That's what a sloth, the spirit, the sin of slothfulness is a disease of the will. The human will, the human resolve. This disease of the will causes neglect of the important. Okay? In Jesus' attitude towards sin, we find him most severe on sins of omission. Does everybody know what that means? Sin of commission, sin of omission. Sin of omission is not doing what you're supposed to do. When you have the right thing to do and yet refuse to do it, it's like Jesus told the little story of if two people are asked to do a task and the one says, no, I will not, and then later does it, and then the one that says, yes, I will do it, and then doesn't. He uses that illustration of a grave offense. So we see with the attitude of the Lord when it deals with this issue of the sin of omission, which I think with slothfulness, it is saturated with that particular sin. omitting those things which are right to do, and we do not do them. Don't you see, though, that often with the Lord, he was extremely kind and loving towards those who were ensnared by sins of passion and drunkenness. And I'm talking about those who were ensnared. I'm not talking about the sin of omission. I'm not talking about those who are found in Christ and are, you know, I'm talking about those that are truly ensnared. You look at the passion and the compassion and the love that he had towards those who were truly trapped. In the imagery is always of the woman caught in adultery, you know, and society wants to stone her, and there's the Lord saying, he looks into her eyes and he sets the captive free. She was trapped. She was ensnared. And the Lord saw that as an opportunity to set this woman free truly. And he simply said to her, go and sin no more. Probably one of the most powerful sermons she ever heard in her life. Go and sin no more. She could live the rest of her Christian life with those words. Go and sin no more. It can't be that easy. I'm telling you, it is. However, the Lord was very hard with those guilty of deliberate neglect of his truth. He was not a happy camper. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Missing the mark. The slothful person is indifferent to the greater possibilities of life itself. There becomes that spirit that overtakes our hearts of indifference towards the right thing, the things that are good and the things that are wholesome and the things that are holy. We take on the spirit that overwhelms us. And in many cases, the sloth will recognize an intelligence that it's the wrong behavior, but seemingly has no power to do anything other than what they're doing. They will often live with dreams of success. They will often have ideas and visions and talk to others about the things that they're going to accomplish someday. They will talk about plans that they have for the future, but they will fail to be diligent on today's tasks. Always talking about the things that are going to happen tomorrow, but never doing the right thing today. Young people, this is a great discipline in life. You figure out what's right to do in your life, and you do it today. Today. You establish that principle in your life. Otherwise, these things will kind of creep up in your hearts, and you will find yourself getting to the age of 25, 30, 35, 40, and you'll look at your life and say, what have I done? Where has the time gone? I feel like I have not succeeded in anything in my life. And often what happens is it's this spirit that creeps in and grabs a hold of us. And it creates that lethargic kind of spirit. There's a lack of system and order in your life. Some of you right here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You live for the moment. You live for the day. You live for moments to appease your own existence for that moment and that day. You have no plan. You have no idea of what your future looks like. It's a negative attitude towards life, too. Everything is a heavy experience to you, no matter what it is. It just weighs on your heart. Jesus exposed this particular sin, and I'm going to have you track with me with this one in Matthew 25. Turn in your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, please. He's talking about the kingdom of God and what it's like, and he says in 14, verse 14, he says, again, it would be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusts his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. You see, some would say that God is not just, or God is not fair, but I suggest to you that he is just. No, he does not give the same thing to everyone, but he gives to everyone that which is just. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled account with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, and good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done and good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talents in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoa, this is like a serious little story here that the Lord gives. But in fact, he tells us that this is a type of the kingdom of heaven. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. The responsibility of each individual to identify what the Lord has called us to in our own right, in our own way. You see, the slothful person will see erosion in every single area of their life and will become a slave to indecision. Do you have a hard time making decisions? Let me tell you, I know what this looks like. I know how it creeps up. And I don't want to talk about my application all the time, but I know that my personality type is easily overwhelmed by the multitude of tasks. And so the temptation is this. When I find myself overwhelmed with the things that I feel like I cannot change, then I find myself backing off and doing nothing. So I had to make a decision in my life that I realized that I had to become a list person. I have to create for myself lists. And that's the only way I can seem to get things done that are important. I make a list of the important things to get done, and then I will work one right after another to accomplish each one of those tasks. And the other temptation is the other temptation of a sloth is not to finish something to completion. How many of you have hundreds of tasks that are 90% done or 70% done, or you got to watch it. You got to watch it, because what the Spirit does is it grabs a hold of your heart and it minimizes your energies. It minimizes your ability to accomplish something in this life. And I want to put it in application to the Lord. If it works that way, think about it. If it works that way practically with taking care of the home or making sure the cars, those things, those tasks that we have in life, how much do you think that is going to mirror your spiritual journey? Do you think that if you're not diligent in the practical things of life, that you're going to be a diligent person in spiritual things? I suggest to you the reason that those mirror each other is because what I'm talking about is a spiritual condition. It's a spiritual condition. And so that's where I have to take myself to the woodshed with the help of the Holy Spirit and deal with this thing that creeps up in my life, trying to debilitate my ability to do good things for the Lord's sake. In this story, in this parable of the talents, it is God who gives to us. And then it is us who become responsible to Him. It's not your gifts, it's not your abilities, it's His that He gives unto you. And now we find ourselves having to live that out in responsibility. I'm telling you, slothful people, they can be highly intelligent people, but have fallen into a state of lethargy, and their talents go completely unused. They get buried in the sand and never have the opportunity for the power of God's grace to work through them. Be guarded is what I'm telling you. Be guarded. I'll tell you what the answer is. The answer to your dilemma is found in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. I'm going to begin to read there. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Did you hear that? Find out what pleases Him. Evaluate every aspect of your life, take it before the Lord and say, "Is it okay with you?" That's a phrase that I developed early in my Christianity. When Sue and I make any move, we ask the question, "Is it okay with you, Lord?" Whether we bought a home, built a home, bought a car, anything major in our lives, we stop and pause in our hearts and say, "Is it okay with you? What pleases Him?" Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. See, that's what we've been doing on Sunday morning, trying to expose the fruitlessness of the sin that abides within our hearts. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, okay, here it comes. Here it comes, sloth. Here's your answer. Wake up for a minute so that you can hear the answer. Sloth, grab a hold of yourself right now. Wake up. Listen to me. Because the word says, "Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you." The answer to the sloth is wake up. Why are you so quiet this morning? Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. That's the sound of the Holy Spirit echoing through the hearts of the church today. Wake up. Start to take your life and your issues before the Lord and give him that opportunity. Listen. Listen to what I just read to you. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. You see, responsibility first. If you wake up, he will shine on you. If you wake up, your responsibility. How many of you know what that feels like? You're so tired. You didn't sleep good last night. The alarm goes off, and you know that you have a responsibility that day. You've got to get up. You know what that feels like? Oh, yes, where your body's saying, don't do it. Your body's saying, stay right where you are. Your body's saying, can you feel that pillow? It's just sucking on your head. Can you feel that mattress embrace you? Can you feel the warmth of your blanket? Stay in bed. And you're saying, yeah. Yeah, maybe I will. Just in you snooze button people, you're sick. You snooze button people, you are sick people. Because what you're doing is you're flirting with that spirit. Because there's something to be done. There's a task. There's responsibility out there. There's a life to be lived. But there's a spirit that just wants to grab a hold of you. I'm saying take that in spiritual application because that's exactly what it looks like. The preacher will stand there and say, wake up! And your spirit will say, yeah, just a little bit longer. I'm feeling okay where I'm at right now. Don't get me all stirred up, preacher. My life is okay. And I'm saying the alarm is going off, baby, and don't you touch that snooze button because today is your day. Today is your day to wake up and start letting the light of Christ shine on your soul. How many of you want to talk about gluttony this morning? See, we have our fellowship groups meeting today. So let's talk about gluttony for a few minutes. Gluttony is a sin of the appetite. This sin is a perversion of the lawful pleasure of eating and drinking. Let me tell you, there'll always be something that'll be lacking in your life. You know what? This is another one that just, like, come on, is there anything that I'm good at? And so I start looking at this gluttony thing, and I start realizing the way that it just holds on to me. And I've told you before, the beauty of being the preacher is you work on the things before you preach the sermon. Now, I didn't say successful. I said I work on them before the sermon. And so literally for weeks now, I've been trying to look at this little monster in my life. This, and I will describe to you what it looks like. Because what often is lacking with this spirit and this sin of gluttony is temperance, things like restraint and self-discipline. Are always absent. They're right out the door. And it'll show itself through selfishness. It'll show itself through moral weakness. And a big one, in my opinion, is insecurity. Is often right there at its doorstep. You see, the word says so. Proverbs 23:21 says, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And although we can look at our prosperous nation and we can say, well, you know, I consider myself to have dabbled in gluttony. That was a pretty good line. I don't know why you're not laughing about that. Dabbled in gluttony. That's a good one. I'll have to write that one down. Because that's the way I would evaluate it in my own life, you know, just a moment, you know, where you kind of just sneak in and and you know you did it. And I ate too much. When's dessert? But it's a real deal. And see, what I'm telling you happens with this thing of physical gluttony, is spiritual poverty. He might be in the nice suit and be all cleaned up, but in his spirit, he's clothed in rags. Because there's things that are missing in his life, and I'm pointing to myself. Things like temperance and restraint and self-discipline in my life. And it's the indication of gluttony is not the body size. I want you to know that. Somebody can be thin and be a glutton, and it still has that same spirit about it. It captures us. Amos specifically talked to the wealthy, and he said to them, "You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lamb and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on music instruments. You drink wine by the bowlfuls and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruins of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasts and your lounging will end." He was talking to the wealthy, and he was saying to them, your hearts are only for self-consumption, and you have forgotten about my kingdom. And because you have forgotten about my kingdom, then he says to them, your feasting and your lounging will end. You see, true pleasure is not found in satisfying yourself. That's the thing we have to be convinced of in truth. True pleasure is not in self-satisfaction. Rather, it's found in serving and pleasing God. I realize as it comes out of my mouth how much of a raw religious statement that sounds like. Yeah, Pastor Dan, I know what you're saying. I'm saying no. We need to stop and think about what I just said to you. I'm telling you that true pleasure is not found in self-consumption. True pleasure is not found in, and I'll only use this as imagery, okay? You fill up your plate, literally. Fill it up, and you, thank God. That's good. It's a momentary appeasement. It brings no benefit to anybody outside of yourself at that moment. And I'm using that as a spiritual illustration of the way that we start to function within this life. Food and wine are great comforters of our society. That's what's happened. Because we have so many spiritual insecurities, we're looking for something. We're looking for that drug. And often food is that drug of choice for some of us. Because it's the great comforter. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I tell you that food can be that great comforter? It calls your name. Pizza Hut at 10 o'clock at night. I'm teasing my wife. Come 10 o'clock at night, she goes, pizza? With an expectation that I'm going to drive to Davis and Pizza Hut and get her the $10 deal, you know. So she's got a problem. You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to help her deal with this sin in her life. But that's the way it does, though. It calls out our name. It grabs a hold of us. It is very self-serving. John 14:16 said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I want you to hear those words. Do you know who John was talking about? Do you know who Jesus was talking about? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being my comforter. Not wine, not food, not drug, not occupation, not career, not spouse, not children. None of that. God has offered to us the Holy Spirit to be our perfect comforter. And he will comfort you well. But all these other things want to take his place. And food is the one that we're addressing right now. Can you say amen? As we go along, can your amen get stronger? I want to give you four reasons why the mature Christian needs to address this particular sin. The first one is it is selfish. The sin of gluttony is selfish. Let me ask you a very sincere question. How many lives are cut short or become burdensome to those around you, the ones you love, because of gluttony? Is that a serious question? How many days of our lives are removed in the potential of being a blessing to other people because we have no control over our appetite? How come you're not cheering with me? How come we're not celebrating this moment of truth? How come we're not saying, thank you, God, for revealing this to me, because I'm going to live different from this moment on? The second one is this. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely incompatible with the nature of the Spirit of God for his people to be gluttonous. It is contradictive to his nature. He is. We are the temple of the living God. Play it out. And the third one, I just mentioned it in that statement, is that it is inconsistent with the nature of Christian stewardship. It's in direct conflict to what God has called us to do in terms of being good stewards of all that we are and all that we have. Here's the thing, though. You have to know that the greatest pleasure is not in self-satisfaction. You will find that the greatest pleasure will be found in discipline in your own life. When you regain that control of your own appetite, then you will start feeling the freedom that comes as a result of that. When you can go to the restaurant and start making sound choices because of how they affect others, not about how they affect you. I'm not saying that you can't have onion rings. I'm not going to make the list. I'm not saying that you can't have a bowl of ice cream once in a while, Dwayne. It just can't be a Jethro Bodine bowl. Instead, it's a cup. Okay? Boy, this is fun taking care of your sin. I like doing this. The last one is this. Brothers and sisters, do you know that as children of the King, we are called to freedom? God wants nothing to be a hindrance and a bondage in our lives. And my confession to you is I have recognized in the last several weeks that this particular issue has been a bondage to me. There are times in my life where I have no control over this. It controls me. My appetite controls me. And I make bad decisions that have a long-term effect on my body. And when it has a bad effect on my body, it ultimately is going to have an effect on those around me as well. Is that good Christian logic? I think it preaches well. Not being a slave to hunger and desire. That is not what the Lord has for us. Did you know that the scripture says out of the mouth of Christ, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you see how the church has missed its appetite for the things of God because we have a spirit that is gluttonous towards the pleasures of this world? And the Lord is telling us in this beautiful verse, discipline your life. Life is not about eating. Life is about living. Life is about gathering the true bread and experiencing that in Him. Conclusion is this. Maybe the greatest question for us today is not about what we do, because I can make list after list after list about what we do. If I say, what are the things that we do that are wrong? We could sit here for hours and recount the things that we do that are wrong. But I'm wondering if the best question is not about what we do, but about why we do what we do. The greatest question is not why do I overeat, or excuse me, not that I overeat. The greatest question is not that I overeat, but why do I do that? That's where the real battle is going to be won. And some of you might find because it's because of insecurities in my life. It's because I was abused when I was young. It's because this and it's because of that. And I find it as a comfort in my life. Or I just simply have no control over my own pleasure or my own appetite. Find out why you do that. Because if you're just hammering on the event, it's too hard to negotiate things from that point because the pie is beautiful. It's beautiful. You know the song that Lori played? You're beautiful. You're beautiful. That's the pie. That's the song that goes over and over in my heart. The pizza. It's beautiful. You're beautiful. Woo! Yes. And it just grabs us, doesn't it? Why do you do those things? See, spiritual maturity means dealing with the self that likes to sin. That's spiritual maturity. Lapeer Assembly of God, if you and I are going to grow up in Christ, we're going to sincerely start dealing with these issues of sin within our own lives. And we'll start dealing with the reasons why we willfully move into those places of defying the Lord Himself. We've talked about pride and avarice and envy and anger and lust, and now we're talking about slothfulness and gluttony within our lives. So what's happened first is a confrontation. I have tried with all that's within me to confront each of us in the fact of sin, to confront us and bring it up again and show us that it still is there, it still has strength and power. But the challenge then to us is to say to you, you can forsake it in the Lord. You don't have to stay there. So I bring to you a confrontation, but I don't leave you in despair. I don't confront you with something and then just walk away from you and say, you're just a sloth, you're just a slug, you know, you're just a lustful person, and identify all those things and then just walk away from you. No, there's a challenge that comes along with that. And I'm saying, wake up, forsake it, confront it. Someone has said, you're not responsible for having a sinful nature, but you are responsible for what you do with it. So we can either use our sin nature as an excuse to sin, or we can use it for a reason to draw closer to the one who has created us. Could it be as simple as I stated earlier that the difference between Christianity and the world is yes and no? Could it really be that simple? Jesus Christ, yes. Jesus Christ, no. Can it really come down to something as simple as that that a child can understand? Can it? In all of these sins, lust, greed, avarice, can it be as simple as yes and no? Can it be as simple with gluttony as yes and no? Can it be as simple to say, no, that's not the best thing for me right now, which is not the best thing for my family right now, which is not the best thing for the Lord right now? No, no, no. Or in the other side of it is yes. Yes, this is the right thing for me to do. Yes, this is the good thing for me to do.